Well, we are in Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, chapter 3 is where we start today. But I want to remind you of what we have already gone over. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Sex is good. It is beautiful. It is powerful. It is holy. It is intended by God for His glory and for our good. Years ago, I heard Dr. Billy Graham speaking to a group of college students, and there was opportunity for question and answer. One of the students had submitted a question that said, "What do you think about sex?" Dr. Graham looked at the question and he said, "If it weren't for sex, I wouldn't be here today." Now think about that, folks. God designed sex to be the means whereby new life is generated. It's God's plan. But as with other aspects of His creation, it can be misused, misunderstood, it can be distorted and destructive. And so, while the world experiences the painful consequences of things not done according to God's plan, those of us who know the Lord need to come and have our minds renewed so that we will understand what God says. And Song of Songs is a beautiful illustration of God's intention and design for the physical intimacy of husband and wife. Well, I'm 9 years old. What do I need to know this for? Because you need to know that you're going to be bombarded your whole life with lies. And you're going to see hideous examples of people who are not doing things God's way. And you are going to be not only urged to sin, but you're going to be tempted. It doesn't just come from the outside, but all of us have evil desires that we have to say no to. You can't just do what comes naturally. Well, I think the important thing is just to be true to yourself. Uh-uh. The broad road leads to destruction. You do not want to do whatever comes naturally. If I did whatever comes naturally, I'd be in prison right now. Pastor Wood, what have you ever wanted to do that's bad? Oh, lie, steal, kill. That's just enough to give you the idea. If you think you've never been tempted or drawn from within to do something wrong, it's because you don't know what wrong is. A lot of what all of us would naturally have impulses toward is stuff that we should not do. If I ate what I want, when I want, as much as I want, I wouldn't be able to drive a car. Because they don't make, I'd have to sit in the back seat and then I couldn't reach the steering wheel. If I just did whatever I feel like, whenever I feel like it, my life would be a total disaster. So all of us have to learn to say no to some of our desires some of the time. And to some of our desires all the time. And God's Word gives us instruction as to what is right and what is wrong. And one of the things you need to know is that having sexual desires is right. It's not wrong to have sexual desires. Oh, I just need to suppress that. Why? Well, because I'm not married. Desire is still a natural and wholesome thing. Really? Yes. God made us so that we naturally appreciate the beauty of what he designed. That is not a bad thing. Well, so is it okay to be attracted towards someone you're not married to? Yeah, otherwise you wouldn't get married. Okay, single people would just say, I don't see anything interesting. That wouldn't be good, would it? You wouldn't be here today. But on the other hand, God's Word teaches us that we don't just act impulsively and without commitment and without singular commitment on whatever desires come our way. So, we need to understand from God's Word that sex is God's design and it is good. But it's good God's way. Remember the illustration I shared with you last time? If I were to come home and find my wife's eyeball on the stair, something beautiful, out of context, is grotesque and it doesn't work right. Please remember that. I've had numerous people who have told me when they were in a situation of temptation, they just stopped, thought about the eyeball, and said no. That's a very handy illustration to keep in mind. It's also a handy illustration to share with others if you're trying to explain to them why you're not willing to do what they're doing or what they're trying to get you to do. Somebody's trying to seduce you, just think, eyeball, and get out of there. Flee youthful lust. Flee from temptation. Don't hang out with it. Don't say, well, I'm not going to cross the line. Why do you want to be standing on the side of a cliff on tiptoe? Stupid. Get out of there. Well, I like heights. Okay. Get out of there. So, our text this morning, chapter 3, 4, and 5. The young woman is speaking and she says this. This is God's word. One night as I lay in bed, I yearned for my lover. I yearned for him, but he did not come. So I said to myself, I will get up and roam the city, searching in all its streets and squares. I will search for the one I love. So I searched everywhere, but did not find him. The watchmen stopped me as they made their rounds, and I asked, have you seen the one I love? Then scarcely had I left them when I found my love. I caught him and held him tightly. Then I brought him to my mother's house, into my mother's bed where I had been conceived. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right. Who is this sweeping in from the wilderness like a cloud of smoke? Who is it, fragrant with myrrh and frankincense and every kind of spice? Look! It is Solomon's carriage surrounded by 60 heroic men, the best of Israel's soldiers. They are all skilled swordsmen, experienced warriors. Each wears a sword on his thigh, ready to defend the king against an attack in the night. King Solomon's carriage is built of wood imported from Lebanon. Its posts are silver, its canopy gold, its cushions are purple. It was decorated with love by the young women of Jerusalem. Come out to see King Solomon, young women of Jerusalem. He wears the crown his mother gave him on his wedding day, his most joyous day. You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are white as sheep, recently shorn and freshly washed. Your smile is flawless, each tooth matched with its twin. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David, jeweled with the shields of 1,000 heroes. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle grazing among the lilies. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Come down from Mount Amana, from the peaks of Senir and Hermon, where the lions have their dens and leopards live among the hills. You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace. Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine, your perfume more fragrant than spices. Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon. You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain. Your thighs shelter a paradise of pomegranates with rare spices, henna with nard, nard and saffron, fragrant calamus and cinnamon. With all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes and every other lovely spice, you are a garden fountain, a well of fresh water streaming down from Lebanon's mountains. Awake, north wind. Rise up, south wind. Blow on my garden and spread its fragrance all around. Come into your garden, my love. Taste its finest fruits. I have entered my garden, my treasure, my bride. I gather myrrh with my spices and eat honeycomb with my honey. I drink wine with my milk. O lover and beloved, eat and drink. Yes, drink deeply of your love. I slept, but my heart was awake. When I heard my lover knocking and calling, open to me, my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. But I responded, I've taken off my robe. Should I get dressed again? I've washed my feet. Should I get them soiled? My lover tried to unlatch the door, and my heart thrilled within me. I jumped up to open the door for my love, and my hands dripped with perfume. My fingers dripped with lovely myrrh as I pulled back the bolt. I opened to my lover, but he was gone. My heart sank. I searched for him, but could not find him anywhere. I called to him, but there was no reply. The night watchmen found me as they made their rounds. They beat and bruised me and stripped off my veil, those watchmen on the walls. Make this promise, O women of Jerusalem. If you find my lover, tell him I am weak with love. Why is your lover better than all others, O woman of rare beauty? What makes your lover so special that we must promise this? My lover is dark and dazzling, better than 10,000 others. His head is finest gold. His wavy hair is black as a raven. His eyes sparkle like doves beside springs of water. They are set like jewels washed in milk. His cheeks are like gardens of spices giving off fragrance. His lips are like lilies perfumed with myrrh. His arms are like rounded bars of gold set with beryl. His body is like bright ivory glowing with lapis lazuli. His legs are like marble pillars set in sockets of finest gold. His posture is stately like the noble cedars of Lebanon. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is desirable in every way. Such, O women of Jerusalem, is my lover, my friend. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First of all, again, there will be three main points today, three main takeaways that I want us to look at. The first is something we mentioned last time that occurs repeatedly in this collection of poems. In chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5, In chapter 8, verse 4, we are told, do not awaken love until the time is right. One of the reasons that we are studying this and that God puts this in His Word is not to try and stir up a bunch of desires, but to teach God's people not to wrongly stir up desire. I hope you'll be able to follow this illustration. A young woman lamented her pregnancy prior to marriage. She went to the local priest and said to him, I don't understand how this happened. His response was a bit cryptic, but still instructive. He said, if you didn't want to go to Baltimore, why did you get on the train? Can you follow that illustration? If you start stirring up sexual desire, not saying it's a sin to have sexual desires, I'm saying if you start feeding that and stirring that up and focusing on that, and then you begin to engage in behaviors that reinforce that and inflame it more, don't be surprised if you end up where you weren't prepared to go. We have an epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases in our culture. That's not some rant by a conservative preacher. Go to the CDC website. The Center for Disease Control will tell you it is an epidemic. People don't get sexually transmitted diseases by eating pizza. People don't get sexually transmitted diseases because they used a public restroom that hadn't been sanitized properly. People get sexually transmitted diseases by having sexual behaviors with people who have sexually transmitted diseases. And in some cities in America, one in three individuals has a sexually transmitted disease. You understand that? Oh, you know, I think where I'm from, it's only one in four. Oh, well, then you're safe. Not only do we have an epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases, we have an epidemic of unwanted pregnancies. The abortion problem in this country is heinous, horrific, and a symptom of rampant sexual immorality. The reason that people get pregnant is because they engage in sexual behavior. It doesn't happen because you were walking down the street and all of a sudden, I think I feel something. It's not how people get pregnant. And the solution is not more contraception. The solution is repentance that says, I belong to God. My body belongs to God. Therefore, I want my behavior to be consistent with His Word. And His Word teaches us that sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. If two people who do not have any sexually transmitted disease marry each other and then engage in sexual intimacy and are true to each other throughout their lives, guess who stands a 0% risk of getting a sexually transmitted disease. Both of those people. They're safe. And they're having more fun than the world. If you want to know how to play the piano, learn from somebody who knows how to play the piano. You understand? God is the one who invented sex. He knows more about it than anybody. Sex is not something that people came up with and God said, oh, I should have seen that coming. God designed our bodies for each other. They are complementary. The male body and the female body are designed to go together in the context of marriage. We've got a whole society that doesn't get that anymore. They think, well, you know, that's one form of sexual expression, but, you know, I think what would really be fun is blah, 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 blah. God designed us. His design is good. But do not stir up sexual desire in yourself or in others unless you're married. Say, well, you know, you have to do a certain amount of advertising in order to get married. No, not really. Well, you say that. Hey, God designed you. And you can be attractive without being immodest. One of the ways, by the way, in which that happens is that you not only have nice looking anatomical features, but God designed it so that your body is giving off little airborne chemicals. The reason that I have this is to protect you from the possibility that I might give you COVID-19 if I were to get it. Okay? But just like you can't see COVID coming toward you, you can't see pheromones coming toward you. But they are. Maybe this will protect all of you from being too attracted to me. Ah! That was supposed to be funny. I don't want you to think, golly, does he really think that we're going to be attracted to him if he doesn't stay behind a shield? No. But the fact of the matter is, God designed it so that your body gives off attractants when it should. Isn't that nice to know? It's true. Why would he do that? Because he wants us to be attracted. It's not a bad thing. But don't try to stir that up artificially and wait until the time is right. When I was 13, I thought I was just too much man for any one woman to handle. And I said to the Lord, I really did. I was standing out on the carport. It was being remodeled to turn it into a dining room on the end of my parents' home. I stood out there watching the carpenters work and thinking about the fact that Samson and others in the Old Testament were able to have multiple partners, not pausing long enough to think about the fact that none of those relationships turned out very well. You know, I'd grown up thinking Samson was magnificent. He had enormous power and was able to do all sorts of feats of strength. And he had this woman and this woman and this woman. And I thought, you know, God let him do that. Abraham had, you know, more than one woman. And David had more than one woman. And Solomon had way too many women. I don't have to be like Solomon. But Lord, why would you not let me have more than one wife? I was 13. I was an idiot. And it was the first time I remember God speaking to me. I know theologically some people have problems with the idea of God speaking to people since the completion of the canon. Well, read the canon. It talks about his sheep knowing his voice. So don't tell me your theory about revelation if it's contrary to Scripture. Okay? Just so you know. God spoke to me. Spoke to a 13-year-old kid with a bad attitude. And he said, if that is what would have made you really happy, I would have planned it that way. Now, that thought was so completely alien to my 13-year-old mind that I knew who was talking. You understand? I didn't stand there and say, gee, I wonder where that thought came from. It was like, oh, okay, thank you. And it turns out he's right. God's plan is for His glory and our good. My Old Testament professor with a PhD from Brandeis University, the Jewish school in Boston, said, and I don't know if he was joking because I don't know Hebrew well enough. I haven't been able to find any documentation for this. But he said the Hebrew word for the second wife is the same as the word for trouble. If it's not, it should be. Okay? Let me tell you, you don't want multiple partners. This whole thing is about my love. Whether you're a man or a woman, sex is supposed to be in an exclusive relationship with one other person who is yours. And you read the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7, and you see on the one hand that sexual immorality is condemned as being uniquely wicked. It is especially damaging. But you also see that marriage and singleness are held up by God as being good. Marriage is a good thing. And 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the fact that the physical relationship between husband and wife is one that neither should deny the other. And that sexual desire is not something that you need to repent of. It is something that needs to be fulfilled in the context of marriage. But 1 Corinthians 7 also says that there are advantages to singleness and God may call you to that. Well, does that mean that if I'm called to that, I'll never find anybody else attractive? No. It means that you will know that God is calling you at this time to singleness. In chapter 4, verse 12, having described all these beautiful body parts, he says this, "You are my private garden, my private garden, my treasure, my bride, a secluded spring, a hidden fountain." I love my dog. I try and take care of her. But one of the things that bothers me about her is when I clean out her water dish and refill it so the water is really clean, she thanks me by putting her feet in it. You know, within 24 hours after I have cleaned her water dish and refilled it with fresh, sparkling, clean water, I see it has mud in it again. She thinks it's a foot bath. So what does she drink? That. She drinks from it and bathes in it. Way to go, Bella. This guy says, I want my bride to know that I appreciate her purity. The fact that she is only for me. She's not somebody who gets around. Ladies, be that kind of bride. Men, you can get around. No! No! You too should be pure and holy because God is pure and holy and you're to be like Him. And so you save yourself sexually for the person that you marry. And you give yourself to her as a gift on your wedding day. And that is God's pattern and plan, and it is good. It is good. Now, do not awaken love until the time is right. In the context of marriage, we see in these passages that the whole body is explored and enjoyed. It talks about the value of preparing your body for intimacy with bathing, and perfume can be a good thing. There certainly were a lot of lovely fragrances and attractive fragrances going on in this, and that doesn't happen naturally. Jewelry can be attractive, and it's mentioned here as one of the things that was nice. But remember, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. It's not that you're not supposed to wear clothes or jewelry. It's not that you're not supposed to braid your hair. It's that ultimately, that shouldn't be the thing that makes you beautiful, ladies. Some people say, well, you know, based on that passage in the New Testament, you're not supposed to wear pearls or gold jewelry or braid your hair. Well, if you take that approach to interpreting that passage, you would also have to say that women are not allowed to wear clothes. Because the text, one of those two texts, says that your beauty should not come from clothing. So, are we going to say, if you really want to be a godly woman, you're going to have to be a nudist? I don't think so. Obviously, that's not the meaning of the text. The meaning is, that's not supposed to be the thing that everybody is attracted to. And one of the reasons for that is what many of you have memorized from Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. And that is, physical beauty fades. I love the stories about people sitting around at old folks' homes 20 years from now trying to figure out what that tattoo used to be. You get it? There's going to be a whole generation of old people with weird ink spots. What was that? It was a hummingbird. You can't tell? No, not really. It looks like a bat. Okay? Multicolored bat, but still. Our bodies change as we get older. But the beauty that lasts is the beauty of character, godliness. So, preserving some mystery is good. This is the third point. Preserving some mystery is good and attractive. Chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 3, talks about a woman wearing a veil. Now, this was not a veil you couldn't see through, because he says, I can see your rosy cheeks inside your veil, okay? But if she was wearing a semi-transparent veil over her face, you better believe the rest of her was covered. Understand? That doesn't mean that you have to wear a circus tent. The idea is not to make it so that people cannot tell anything about your body. If you are female, you should look like it. And if you are a man, you should look like it. Now, fashions change. But one of the things that was a benefit of Old Testament instruction was God's command that women look like women and that men look like men. And I would submit to you that that still is a good standard for Christians today. Please don't try and hide the fact that you're a woman. On the other hand, some mystery is good. Does that make sense? We see that in this passage. He appreciates in the context of the marriage bed everything about his wife. From her hair to her lips, her nose, her neck, her eyes, her breasts, her navel. He's going to at one point describe her belly as being like a heap of wheat. I have to wonder if that's an image of her when she's expecting. I hope so. And it would make sense because the idea of a heap of wheat means this is fertility, a great harvest. But regardless, whatever was the cause of her distended abdomen, he found it adorable. And that is a picture of marriage. That is a picture of marriage. Being able to be with somebody in a brief glimpse of paradise when God made male and female and put them in this splendid garden. And it says the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. To be in the context of a committed relationship where you don't have to be ashamed of who you are or what you look like because you're with somebody who loves you, really loves you. Folks, that's God's intention. It's a beautiful thing. If God calls you to singleness, you need to honor marriage. Don't mess around. Don't say, well, I don't think I'm going to get married, so I'm going to have to just, you know, compromise on this. No. You can honor this image by being pure as a single person. Some people have tried to suggest that this whole book is just an allegory. It's not about husband and wife. It's about Jesus and the church, or God and his people Israel. No. God and his people Israel, Jesus and the church, are part of what we learn from the relationship of husband and wife. This isn't an allegory about Jesus and the church. This is a celebration of married love. And married love is an allegory about Christ and the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the beauty of your plan, for designing us so that there is mutual longing, the husband for the wife for the husband. Grant that we would walk in holiness before you and celebrate your good gift. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.